The Book of Esther. And today we finish the Book of Esther. We come to Esther chapter 8. And we will look at the last three chapters. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Esther chapter 8, verse 1. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. Haman died on the gallows that he made for Mordecai, and Mordecai, the man of God, inherited Haman's wealth and his high position in the government. Verse 3, Esther again pleaded with the king. Falling at his feet and weeping, she begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? Haman was dead, but the problems he caused lingered. The law he enacted to kill all the Jews could not be reversed, because none of the laws of the Medes and the Persians could ever be reversed. Esther, I don't know if she knows that or not, but she certainly is pleading with the king to somehow stop this genocide from happening. Verse 7, King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows. Now, write another decree in the king's name, in behalf of the Jews, as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. In other words, the king is saying, I can't undo the law to kill all the Jews. I would if I could, but I can't. He couldn't do that, so he does the next best thing. He told Mordecai and Esther to put their heads together and enact a law that would combat the other law. Verse 9, at once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province, in the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. It says in verse 10, Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day, to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers riding the royal horses, raced out, spurred on by the king's command. And the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. A lot of verses there, but I will summarize it all by saying the first law ordered all the Jews to be killed on that one, this one particular day. Well, this law, the second law, allowed the Jews to kill anyone who tried to kill them on that day. The first law could not be changed, but the second law helps to at least reverse the effects of that first law. 15. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. And you may remember that the Persian people were not at all happy when they heard about that law devised by Haman that commanded the Jews be killed. There wasn't, you know, widespread anti-Semitism among the Persians. And so they were unhappy when they heard about that law. Well, they're happy about this second law, at least many people are, which allowed the Jews to at least defend themselves. Now we're going to chapter 9, verse 1. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. But now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. Hanan, as I said, was dead, but there was plenty of other people, evidently, who didn't like the Jews and wanted them dead, probably in order to get their property. Verse 2. The Jews assembled in their cities and all provinces of King Xerxes to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them, because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And so the Jews all got together to combine their strength and fight off the attack from those who hated him or hated them. Verse 3. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the king's administrators helped the Jews, because fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai's high position in the government, second in command only to the king, and the fact that the king liked him so much, and the fact that he was a Jew, influenced the Persian governmental powers to favor the Jews in this conflict. Verse 4. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They killed and destroyed 500 men, and they also killed, and then goes on to list, the sons of Haman. But then it says in the last part of verse 10, we're going to touch on that in a second, but you know, the 10 sons of Haman were killed on this day of attack. They must have shared their father's desire to kill the Jews, and their hatred may have even been stronger after their father was executed by the king for his plot to kill all the Jews. Anyway, they met their end just like their dad did. And then it says something in the last part of verse 10. It says, but they, the Jews, did not lay their hands on the plunder. Now, the king had told the Jews that the people they killed in this attack against them, that their property could be taken by the Jews, but they didn't take any of it. This was not about gaining wealth to the Jews. It was about defending themselves and their families from these murderers. Verse 11, the number of those slain in the citadel of Susa was reported to the king that same day. The king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? It will also be granted." The citadel of Susa refers to the inner fortress of that walled city. The people killed there would have been the members of the king's own administration. And then it says in verse 13, "If it pleases the king," Esther answered, "give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded that this be done. An edict was issued in Susa, and they hanged the 10 sons of Haman. The Jews in Susa came together on the 14th day of the month Adar, and they put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Haman's 10 sons were already dead. We saw that. And so this would just be a public humiliation of their dead bodies. You see, it's kind of gruesome. Well, maybe, but this would be a way of saying to any other Jew haters, you better keep your feelings to yourself, because this is what's going to happen to you. 16. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them and did not lay their hands on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. 75,000 anti-Jewish people, anti-Semites, were killed. Verse 18. The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. And that is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. And this special day is still celebrated by Jews today. Verse 20. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrows was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. These special days were a time to remember how God saved them out of this very dangerous situation, this very close call. And it was to be a time to celebrate, and it was also to be a time to give gifts to the poor. They were blessed by God, and now they are to be a blessing to others on these important holidays. Verse 23, so the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun during what Mordecai had written to them, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast the pur, that is, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. Haman, remember from earlier in the book, held a lottery to decide what day to slaughter all the Jews. However, God saved them, and so that day has been a yearly holiday called Purim. 25. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back unto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Haman and his sons did not get away with their wicked plan. God's people were saved, because in this matter they were innocent. 26. Therefore these days were called Purim, from the word pur, because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them. Haman cast lots to pick a day to kill all the Jews. Pur is the Persian word for lots. So this holiday was known as Purim. Verse 27. The Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. They took it upon themselves. It was unlike other holy days. I don't even know if you would call this a holy day, because the other religious feasts were established by God himself and were written right into the law of Moses. This one was established by the people of Israel. And it says in verse 28, these days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. And the day before Purim was a fast day to remember Esther's fast and the fast of Mordecai and the fast of all the others who heard about the declaration that they should be killed. So the day before Purim was a fast day, and it was, you know, an appeal to God to save the Jews in the time of Esther, and it was remembered by people throughout every generation after that. And this holiday was declared a required holiday for all Jews of all times. And like I said, what makes it different from the other holy days is that those other ones were all instituted directly by God in the law that he gave Moses. Moving on to verse 29. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And of course, Esther's authority as queen added to the authority of this letter, as did Mordecai, the second in command to the king. Verse 30, and Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, and they probably needed that. The Jews, many of them still living in Persia, rather than going home to Israel, would be encouraged to know that they would be treated well by the government from this point on, and they wouldn't have to worry about any more edicts commanding their destruction. Verse 31. To establish these days of Purim at their designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentations. And so Mordecai and Esther did not ask the Jews scattered throughout the land of Persia to do anything they themselves would not do. They joined in every year as well, they and their families. 32. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. The law was written so that it would always be remembered. And that's why the word of God was commanded by God to be written as well, so that it would always be remembered. I have a problem with groups that claim that they have a oral tradition that is equal to the word of God, because it is very fluid and you can't pin it down, and it changes, and it seems at times to go with what is convenient. At least it can, you know. There was a reason that God had his official word written down, and he did command it to be written down, and so that people would know it, they'd be able to read it, they'd be able to meditate on it, and they'd be able to live it. Chapter 10. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores. In all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai went from being a Jewish nobody in Persia to second in command, second only to the king, and very highly favored of King Xerxes. 3. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Mordecai was a popular political leader because he helped the people. He worked for the good of all the people, and that made him popular. He cared. We'll see you next time in the book of Job. Until then, so long, everyone.